the very last chapter of Scripture, appropriate way to end the story we've been walking in all summer long. Revelation 22, hear these words from verses 1 through 7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent this angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Would you pray with me? Holy God, seated on your throne even now, and slaughtered Lamb, Son of God, crucified and resurrected for us, interceding at that very throne on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, the one that has been sent to be with us, to guide us, to comfort us, to lead us into this gift of your salvation until you come again, would you be so very present in this place? Might you feel the freedom to move in here as you please, in our hearts, in our homes, in our church. We have come to this place to worship you. We've come to this place to get a glimpse of this heavenly place and to believe that until you come again, we can live into glimpses of it even here and now. May this morning as we gather in your word together be such a glimpse. Have your way in us, we pray, O God, 3 in 1. Amen. This week at Vacation Bible School, we had right up here in the front a treasure chest that the kids could come to at the end of the day and they could exchange little Jesus bucks and receive the goodie of their choice for that day. Each day I sat up here and divvied out the goods, and I got a kick out of watching all the different kids' unique personalities come out as they engaged this treasure chest each day. I would see some as they came in the morning at 9 a.m., and they would head straight up to the treasure chest. They wouldn't get it for 3 hours, but they were going to go ahead and take inventory of what was there, seeing if anything new had arrived. And once they chose the thing they wanted that day, they'd begin to orient all their day's actions around attaining that special gift. Other kids, I would notice, would start sneaking to the front and center during the final prayer of the day, hoping to be first in line to attain their prized possession. When those kids, I go to the back of the line, there were many, many tears. Other kids I would find, whenever they would finally get to the front and finally get to pick their treasure, they would just run up, grab the thing on top that was shiniest, and run away. No idea what they had in their hands. They didn't care. No deep thought to what their day's actions had really amounted to and paid off to. They were just happy as could be. Others would sit up here and literally touch all 300 toys in the box. They'd pick them up and turn them all around and weigh if they were worthy of their time, of their weight. Did they hold their own? They'd put it back, choose the next, with a line of 50 kids behind them, adults saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. They could not be moved, reluctant to choose anything for fear that they'd soon regret their choice, but even more reluctant to leave the box and let someone else have a turn. And it turned out that each and every day, once all the treasures were attained and all the kids had left, the sanctuary was emptied, we'd begin to walk through the aisles and pick up trash. And it never failed that among that trash were many of these long sought after treasures, left on pews, half eaten in the floor, some of them already broken, didn't even last 30 seconds. And what had been the source of great affection and anxiety for the past 3 hours, just like that, had been so quickly forgotten. I stood back and just amazed how the story of our God and of his people seems to unfold all around us when we're looking for it. It tells itself over and over and over again. Because it turns out that really all of us are treasure hunters. We're all on the search. All of us have our eyes peeled in life for that thing that shines, for that thing that's actually worth giving our life over to. And all of us struggle with the anxiety of settling too quickly for what's on top, of settling for that thing that shouts the loudest for our attention. And all of us, too, have felt the weight of choosing this treasure or that treasure, of being paralyzed with the choice of giving our lives to this path or to that path, knowing the gravity of a fear of regret weighing on our hearts. And all of us, at some point, have given time and energy to attaining treasures that once obtained immediately lost their luster. Yes, you see, we are all a people on the hunt, looking for things to store in our very own treasure chest this side of heaven. And I wonder if perhaps we're not created to be that way. If we're not a people created to seek after things of value and worth and to hold them tightly once we find them. And if we are indeed perhaps created that way, then it seems that Jesus gives one really significant word about seeking after treasures in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus looks at his people and he says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, he says. And so we begin to ask, well, what's in heaven? If we're supposed to store up treasure there, it's helpful to actually know what's there. What is it that is everlasting? What is it that's untouchable? What is it that is never shaken by the greatest schemes of this world? What is it that's worth my heart's ultimate devotion? When our story, when it's said and done on this earth, then what is it that will remain? And how do I orient my life around that so that I might remain? Revelation 22 gives us this great glimpse into just what is going on in heaven. What's there? What's lasting? What's remaining? And so it gives us some great answers to these very questions. How do I participate? How do I get on board? How do I store up my treasures there and nowhere else? Revelation 22, verse 1. John in his vision says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God." What remains but a God who is on his throne? A picture of absolute power and sovereignty over all, for all of time. That's what remains. What remains when all human plans for power have absolutely crumbled to the ground and failed is a God who has never for a moment been shaken. When the kings and the kingdoms of this world have fallen, whether they be in Babylon or Greece or Rome or Germany or America or China, there is one king and there is one kingdom that remains. Our God in heaven forever and ever and ever is on his throne right now, and he always will be. And so when the last human attempt to choose our own way and control our own life has run its course, our God will be on his throne. When that last fist is shaken at heaven, that last, "How could you, God? What for, God? Where are you and why aren't you doing more about this, God?" is spoken, our sovereign God will still be on his throne. And so, my friends, you're invited to bring on the questions. Shake your fist when you just can't help it. Pray for our nation, for sure. Make a 10-year plan, if you must. But when it comes to your heart, to your true passion and your true devotion and your true hope, remember what remains. Not a government or a doubt or a human plan, but a sovereign God seated on his throne. Treasure hunters, let us store up treasure with this God, the one who's powerful over all. What remains? A sovereign God on his throne. And also it says a lamb, a lamb. Verse 1, that river of life is flowing, it says, from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. They're one and the same, it seems. And according to Revelation, it's really not just any lamb. Back in Revelation 5, the words that you heard in the call to worship this morning, John sees this scroll in his vision, and it's a scroll that contains within it God's plan for us all. And John becomes very distraught in this vision because he sees this scroll with seven seals on it, and there is no one around who has the power or the authority to undo the seals. There's no one he can find to unleash God's plan for us all. In Revelation 5, John begins to weep bitterly that his plan might never be done. And then in his grief, he looks up, and everything changes, and these words follow. Revelation 5, verse 6. He says, "Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered." He says he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne, and the slaughtered lamb proceeds to open the scroll. In verse 11 of Revelation 5, John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." That means countless numbers. They were singing with a full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Yes, you see, sitting in heaven, alive and well, right this very moment, is a lamb. And not just any lamb, but the very slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, still bearing the marks of suffering and death for our sake. So long as there is a throne in heaven on which the sovereign Father God sits, there is also a slaughtered lamb, Son of God, alive and ruling on that very throne just the same. Because truth is, we cannot be with our Father apart from that lamb. And so thanks be to God, the lamb is there. The lamb remains. And what that must mean is that sacrificial love becomes the truth at the very center of this story. Sacrificial love becomes something that forever and ever and ever will remain. If that be so, then, when the very last spouse denies their vows because they simply want to love someone else, when the last child has been neglected by parents who simply don't want to be inconvenienced, when the last elderly person in a nursing home goes months without seeing a visitor because family is too busy living their lives to check in, when the very last wall has been built up to keep us safe, our security prioritized once again over compassion and care, my friends, there will remain a slain lamb in heaven. A living sacrifice, a Savior with nail scars in his hands and his feet, reminding us that sacrificial love is the way. And he will be standing right by his Father on the throne. In heaven, Jesus' scars remain. That's why John saw a lamb as if it had been slaughtered. That's a messy looking scene. It turns out humility then remains. Compassion remains. Jesus' sacrifice for the sake of life and for love remains. And so, treasure hunters, let us store up treasure with this slain Lamb of God. And let us do it by letting our lives be poured out for love, even here and even now. Along with this sovereign God and this slaughtered lamb, there's still more that John sees in heaven. There's a new creation, it seems. The end of verse 2, he says, on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. The tree of life. Producing fruit, it says, for all people, all the time. Notice that's just how God had originally intended for things to be. Just like that, we're back to Genesis 1. We're back in the garden where everything is perfect and intimate and good and fully alive. The curse is no more. The chains that keep nature decaying and the chains that keep people settling and the chains that keep nations fearing and hating are broken. And all of creation is finally set free to live. It's the tree put in that place by God Himself that will provide and sustain for His creation forevermore, never without want again. And it's the Lamb of God whose victory on the cross will ensure that the curse is no more ever again. And if that be so, then after the last attempt to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do it myself is done, after the last child goes to bed hungry, after the last nation goes to war with a neighbor, after the last weapon is fired, after the last message of hate is graffitied on a mosque or a synagogue or a church or even shared on a social media thread, after the last woman feels she's not worthy enough to love from apart from what she looks like or what she does, after the last man finishes pouring his life into a career only to have an identity crisis on the other end, after the last addict decides that this is just the way it has to be, after the last person who sinned is made to believe there is no way forward, after all of these things that stir up fear and shame and guilt, those things that crept into the garden with the fall, after all of these things are done, there will remain a tree of life with never-ending fruit given to us by the hand of God Himself. There will remain a new creation. And in it will be the healing of people, the breaking of chains, until that curse that keeps us from really, truly living is no more. And so, treasure hunters, let us store up treasure in this kingdom that remains. Let us store up treasure that sets captives wherever they are, that sets them free to live. Until we are all a people eating from that tree, from the hand of God Himself. Until we are all a people free to be exactly who it is our God created and called us to be. That's what remains. A sovereign God and a lamb on the throne. A new creation free to live. What more remains in heaven forever? How about a people fully worshiping their God? Verses 3 and 4, he says, and there his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. When all else we give our time and our energy to fades away, worship remains. After the last errand is run, the last sports event attended, after the last TV show is watched, the last lesson taught, the last resume submitted, the last project completed, worship remains. The people of God gathered around his throne, singing out together, imagine this is real, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. worthy to receive honor and glory and wisdom and power, worthy of all of my life, all my affection, all of my devotion. The people of God singing together for eternity, praise be to God our Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, these three in one. The people of God on their knees in his presence, so close to him that their very faces reflect his likeness. This is worship. And forever and ever it remains. If you say, well, that sounds boring, then my friends, you've never worshiped well. It's not boring. The best way to spend your time, I guarantee you. So go ahead and do what you've got to do this side of heaven. But my friends, let's not ever let the treasures that compete for our time and attention take us away from worship. Worshiping together each week is one of the most amazing gifts that we get this side of heaven. It's a glimpse every single week into what we were created for, into what one day we will do perfectly without distraction or hindrance, alongside people from every tribe and tongue and nation, praising our God together as one. Get your mind around that. As we seek to be in this place, worshiping well, let us also be a people who cultivate lives of worship all the other days too. A people with hearts of gratitude. A people with eyes set on seeking the face of God everywhere. A people quick to offer up a song of praise and a prayerful conversation with our God at any given moment. It's what we were created to do. It's what remains. Treasure hunters, may we always be on the hunt for opportunities to worship and to worship well. And may we throw everything else aside when the opportunity arises. When all else fades away, worship remains. Finally then, what we see in heaven is this glimpse of this light of God that it says never dims, is always shining. Verse 5, and there will be no more night, and they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What remains? Light remains. And so that means that all those things that lurk in darkness, that there comes a real time in our story when they are no more. After the last taste of death, after the last lie is spoken, the last diagnosis given, the last attempt from the enemy to steal and kill and destroy is done, after abuse is no more, after racism is eradicated, after addiction is overcome, after rejection and betrayal and broken families and broken hearts have run their course, after the things we do in the shadows of our homes when no one is looking no longer satisfy, there is a light and it will shine. It will shine so bright that not a speck of darkness will get to remain. For the light from heaven has already come into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And if the darkness trembles at the light down here, just imagine how brightly it shines in that place that darkness has never even dipped its pinky toe. It's bright. We can't even imagine it. What remains when darkness is no more is the light of God. And that reveals the truth in full. The truth that says we are dearly beloved and chosen. And we are home forever. Never to know darkness or deceit or death again. And so treasure hunters, may we store up treasure that radiates light, exposing truth and pushing out the darkness wherever it may dwell. So it turns out the story's conclusion is really just the beginning. It's really just the beginning of life and of love and of light as it was actually meant to be. The story, it ends with the people fully in the presence of their God once and for all. A people finally free to see Him and know Him and love Him. And a people finally convinced that we actually are seen and known and loved by Him. Because we can't look at our Father in heaven without first looking into the eyes and upon those scars of the Son. And if that doesn't spell out love, I don't know what it does. And you see, we live in a world that will try its darndest to get us to settle for all kinds of ambitions that don't remain. And we live in a world where there is an enemy who will try his darndest to make us irrelevant among a people settling for chains and darkness and death as the end of the story. There's an enemy who would love for us to forget the truth of how it all plays out. Or if we remember the truth, to at least keep it hush-hush just among us. He would love for us to forget the truth that even the worst news we could possibly get today cannot break us or lead us to despair. Because we are a people who know that the best news every day is that our God is on His throne and He still wins. Love still wins. And life and light and worship will always remain. And whenever we begin to get this truth, well, then we've actually got nothing to lose. And you look along the course of history, and a people with nothing to lose have always been a force to be reckoned with. They're the ones with absolute potential to change this world upside down. If our treasures are not on this earth, but in that unshakable kingdom of heaven that goes on forever and ever and ever, we've got nothing to lose. If you live with anxiety about what you might lose, my friends, your treasures are not in heaven. And so then, might we take an honest look at our treasure this day? When we're being honest, just between us and God, what do we value? What do we give most of our time and energy and anxiety to? Based on our spending, on our time, on our actions, where does our deepest investment lie? And will these treasures we're storing right now be with us forever? How do we know? Well, do they reflect seeking the will of the sovereign God? Do they reflect the sacrificial love of the Lamb? Do they reflect a life given over to unleashing the freedom of the new creation? Do they reflect the genuine worship of the everlasting people? Do they reflect the light of the kingdom of truth? Or are we perhaps giving ourselves to something that will be forgotten in the aisle before we even leave these doors? Something that will be locked away in some safe deposit box before our family even has set our funeral date. You see, we're all treasure hunters. We're all storing up something that we hope will actually last. And we've been told that things in heaven last. And we've had a glimpse into heaven today. How does what we're investing in so far reflect what we've seen? May we refuse to settle. May we refuse to waste our lives on anything less than the treasure that will be waiting for us in heaven. We can't plead ignorance. We know what remains. Why would we settle for a life devoted to anything less than the Lamb who was slain for us? The Lamb who lives for us, who has given us a way to live for Him and with Him forever. Why do we settle for anything bless in his presence as we join all the nations, crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all of me." All of the sudden, those tireless pursuits for dream jobs and dream homes and dream lovers and dream vacations and dream sports seasons, they all come to an end. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. May all of our treasure hunting be only, ever, always for him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. May our lives show that he is worthy. Would you pray with me? Father God, that the end of our story is just the beginning, we give you thanks. That there are treasures that last in heaven with you, we give you thanks. That this is not all for nothing, we give you thanks. That at your heart is life and love and light, we give you thanks. As we go seeking treasure, as we go storing it up, may it reflect a people devoted to a Lamb who is worthy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.